Well, good evening, my bundled up Florida friends. How's everyone doing? Awesome, good, great. Okay, I like those. That was nice. It is interesting. In some parts of the world, when it hits the 60s, that's shorts and t-shirt weather. I remember when I was younger, we used to go spring skiing out on the Colorado mountains. Some people call them the Rockies. And there would be people skiing in jeans and a t-shirt, and it was 30 degrees. And when Florida hits, man, when Florida hits, you got to watch out, because it's a big state. And when it hits, it makes an impact. But when the cold weather hits here, it scarves. I like it, though. I like it. I like being a Floridian. I like busting out the scarf and the flannel and the jacket when it hits 60. It makes me feel good about being me. Tonight, we're going to need to be a little bit more interactive. So when I ask a question, need some feedback. If I ask for a raised hand and it applies, I'm going to need a raised hand. So first of all, anyone in here, when you were younger, had a plan for your life? Remember, as like a child, maybe not a child, but maybe an adolescent, you already had a plan for your life. Come on, raise your hand if you had a plan for your life. A lot of it. Brandon, get your hand up. I know you had a plan for your life. You had a plan for all of our lives. You had a plan for your life. You were excited about it. Now, some of us didn't have a plan for our life. Some of us just may have had some hopes and some dreams, some aspirations, some things that we wanted to strive after. Because when we're kids, especially in school, we get a lot of these questions. I wrote some of them down. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? Where are you going? Where are you going to go to college? What kind of person do you want to marry? How many kids do you want to have? Where would you like to live? What's your 5-year plan? Oh, I hate that one. What's your 10-year plan? That's even worse. What are your goals for this year? Do you have any New Year's resolutions? And then comes the dreaded question after you begin to kind of get some discussion on what your aspirations are, what your plan is. How are you going to accomplish these hopes and dreams and plans? Are there any goals, anything that you need to set in place so that you can accomplish these things? Now, a lot of us had some sort of plan, some sort of desire. Most of us at least had hopes and dreams. I had a plan. I had a life plan. See? It was Brady's life plan. And in Brady's life plan, I can guarantee Pastor wasn't on there, nor was Live in Florida. Neither one of those things were on Brady's life plan, and somehow I'm a pastor and I live in Florida. And it's a wonder how all that happened. My life plan changed a number of times, but it was all kind of headed in the same direction. It started with superhero, then it went to something more realistic, NBA basketball player. That's not funny. That's so mean. And then it got even more realistic, famous rock star. Good. I appreciate that. That was very gracious of you. Which might have been less realistic than the second one, which was completely unrealistic. And so I had these hopes and these dreams, and so I began to put myself into them. I began to pour my life into this. I began to pour my time into this, my effort into this, my mind, my heart, my body, and my soul. I was completely wrapped up in Brady's life plan. And so I began to be very attached to this. This became very dear to me because I had invested so much in it and I had sacrificed so much for it. Because everything that I wanted to do, everything that I wanted to accomplish, everything that I wanted to be required that I sacrifice some other things. But I had to say no to a lot of things in order to achieve the things that I wanted to achieve. And so when you put yourself into something, when you sacrifice for something, when you put your body and your soul into this, when you work very hard for it, you become very attached to it and you want to cling to it. You want to hang on to it. You don't want anyone messing with the plan or your hopes and your dreams, kind of depending on your personality type. And then something unique happens, or at least in my life it did, is I became a Christian. And for a while, I was kind of a nominal Christian, just a Christian by name. But somewhere along the way, I began to fall in love with Jesus. And at first, I was driving a car. Say this was a car. Brady's life plan is a car. And so when I first began to believe in Jesus, it was like, hey, Jesus, I got some room in my trunk. You wanna jump in, hop in to the trunk. It's roomy in there because I didn't have a lot in my trunk. And so you know, you invite him in there. And as you begin to grow and become passionate about Jesus, get to know more about Jesus, get to know his scriptures, you realize that the trunk is not the place for Jesus, that you got to kind of move him into one of the seats because it's not comfortable back there. You wouldn't want to put one of your friends in the trunk. Or, I mean, maybe you would. Maybe not one of your friends, though. So if anyone's ever put you back there, I don't know. Don't want to judge that. So you want to move up to a seat because it's kind of comfortable. And then you realize, wait a second, the back seat is not for Jesus because he'll start backseat driving. So you've got to put him in the seat next to you because that's comfortable. You can see ahead. It's really nice. And then you realize, oh, wait, I need to change my life plan car to a driver's ed car. There needs to be a steering wheel on either side. There needs to be brakes and gas pedals on either side. So in case I start to screw things up, he can you know, do a little maneuver and save me from myself, because sometimes I screw up. Sometimes I make mistakes. It happens. And so you want Jesus over there being your co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? And so for a while, that was kind of my life. Jesus was my co-pilot. He was the one that would jump into my car, my life plan, and just enhance it. Just make it better. Maybe give me some bigger rims, some shinier rims, maybe a spoiler on the back, maybe turn it into a convertible. I don't know, maybe give it a little more horsepower, some more juice. It was just, Jesus was there to make my plan better, to enhance it, because it was a pretty good plan. I had a pretty great plan. I had good hopes and dreams and things that I wanted to do, but now I kind of wanted to make them just a little bit more Christian. Right? Because Jesus was a part of it, and if he was going to be driving, he was always going to be forcing it to be a little bit more Christian, so I needed to make it a little bit more Christian. So instead of rock star, I wanted to be famous Christian musician, or one of those ones that you can't really tell if they're secular or not. You know, it's a little switch foot. It's like, are they not? I don't know. But then I can have this great platform, and I can tell people about Jesus after they don't really know whether I'm a Christian or not. Then I can tell them that I am. It's like, oh, you're so cool. And then, you know, it kind of worked its way into, well, maybe it should just be Christian music. You know, I should just appeal to the average 50-year-old woman, like Michael W. Smith, and you know how Christian radio works. And then maybe it was even, ooh, maybe we'll do some worship music, because that's kind of cool now to do worship music. You could still get the fame and the success and the excitement and all these kind of things. And so my plan began to shift and change and shape as Jesus moved farther up into my car and had, you know, his own steering wheel and his own brake pedal and gas pedal. It needed to be more Christian, but I just wanted Jesus to enhance what I wanted, what I desired, because I wanted to hang on to this so deeply. Now, I imagine that most of you in here can kind of relate to that, that that describes your life in some way, shape, form, or fashion as you've grown up, as you've been introduced to Jesus, as you've begun to fall in love with Jesus, that you can kind of relate to what's going on there. This is not a new thing. This was going on 2,000 years ago. And as we enter into the Christmas season, we're going to be talking about the Christmas story. And this applies deeply to what we're talking about today, to the lives of two individuals that we're going to be talking about today when we look at the life of Mary and the life of Joseph. But before we jump in, we have to understand that there are great obstacles for us getting into the Christmas story. And part of that is because it's become so commonplace. We all know it. We could all say something about it. You know, we hear it on the music that's safe for little ears radio station. And we hear it even on secular radio stations. We'll hear, you know, some things, you know, some Christmas carols that are a little bit less maybe offensive to some. It's very commonplace. We hear it over and over and over again. I'll be completely honest with you. My tendency is not to do a 4-week Christmas series every year, because I think I get nervous. How can you retell the story every year in 4 different ways uniquely every year? Because we've done it. We know it. I've got it, right? I know there was a couple people and they had a pregnancy, and it was a strange pregnancy, and God was born, and there were some shepherds and some wise guys, and there was, right? We know it. We know the story. Jesus was born. And one of my favorite bits of advice that a pastor gave to me is that familiarity breeds apathy. That the greatest obstacle to knowing anything is thinking that you already have it figured out. And so what I want us to do is try and take a step back and get rid of all of our preconceived notions and enter into the story. One of the difficult things in really trying to understand that there were real life people in this book is because the way that this book was written in a lot of different places, it was written kind of sparsely. It sounds like parsley for some reason. I just can't get that in my head. But every detail wasn't written down. For these people in their lives, a lot of times you don't have what they're thinking, you don't have what they're feeling, you don't have every instance and every circumstance. We have the important details, the details that we need, and yet because some of the details are left out, we can begin to idolize these people, make them think like it's a legend or it's a story or they weren't real, they didn't have feelings, they didn't have hopes, they didn't have fears, they didn't have plans, they didn't have dreams. But this is what these people were, and they were real people just like you and me. They had their own Brady's life plan, right? They did, they had their own life plan. And I think about Mary. Mary, what was probably between the ages of 12 and 15. Okay, she was a young girl. That's junior high or middle school, depending on where you grew up. That's pretty young. Do you remember what it was like to be in junior high or middle school? What were some of the hopes and dreams that you had in junior high and middle school? Just yell it out. Being popular. Yeah, that was something. I experienced that. I didn't experience the popular. I experienced wanting to be popular. I experienced the other side of that coin. Anyway, what else? Being on Broadway. Yeah, I didn't experience that. But, you know, you have these gigantic hopes and dreams, these big hopes and dreams that you would be able to live a life that maybe makes an impact, that makes a mark on society, whether it's an NBA basketball player, a rock star, being on Broadway, being in the movies, something that's really, really big and gigantic. You want your life to do something great. What else? Totally, I get that. Yeah, I'm right there with you.
Eat ice cream for breakfast.
Yeah, I mean you're a kid, but you're kind of making a transition and you're trying to figure out your life. So okay, now I get to choose what I want to eat for breakfast. For a while, my parents always set in front of me what I could eat. And as I began to get older, as I started making that transition to adulthood, I was trying to figure out who I was and what do I do, what kind of life I would live, what kind of person I would be, what my personality was going to be like, how I interacted with my family, how I interacted with my parents. They had authority over me, but now I was kind of becoming an adult and I could make my own choices. And even if they said no, I could go behind their back because I kind of had means now to do these type of things. Remember what it's like to be back in junior high? The hopes, the dreams, the fears, the worries, the concerns. This was Mary. She was in junior high or middle school type age, between 12 and 15 years old. And when we first come into contact with Mary, she's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, betrothal is a lot like an engagement, but it's just more legally binding. A betrothal is like being married, as far as legally. Legally, it's like you're married, but you just haven't consummated your marriage yet. You just don't live together yet. You're promised to be with one another, but it's so much like a marriage that if one of you has sex out of that with someone else, it's adultery. It's considered adultery by law. And so the legal ramifications for adultery back then were very big. So this was a binding agreement. Mary's parents had gotten together with Joseph's parents, and they had decided that this was going to be a good arranged marriage. This was going to be beneficial for Mary and her family. It was going to be beneficial for Joseph and his family. Perhaps it would increase their family's prestige. Perhaps it would increase their family's wealth. Perhaps it would do something for their family. But this was supposedly a good arrangement. Parents that loved their kids, I imagine the kids probably tried to give as much input as they could. I know I would have given lots of input. But you can imagine Mary being this age and living in a small town of Nazareth. Okay, she's living in this tiny town, a town that people probably would have considered backwoods-like. You think of maybe a small town that you know of. I grew up in a pretty small town. We had one blinking light when I was growing up. That's all that we had. Yeah. Yeah, it was small. We didn't even have a light that didn't blink. It just blinked red the whole time. It didn't even have multiple colors. Okay, but it was just really small. And so you knew everyone. Everyone knew everyone. You knew everyone's business. There was a lot of talk that would spread really quickly, really rapidly. And so Mary, knowing, you know, all the eligible bachelors, I imagine she talked to her parents a number of times. Hey, what about that guy? Dad, go talk to his parents. I think he would make a good husband for me. And you've got Joseph on the other side, who was probably older than Mary. He was probably, most likely, in his mid to late teens. He is betrothed to Mary, and Joseph has his own hopes and his own dreams. I imagine he wants to make his mark on society. He has been he's been let out of the rabbi schooling, and now he's apprenticed with his dad as a carpenter. He's learning the family business. I imagine he wants to become a very successful carpenter. He wants to make a name for himself. He wants to expand the family business. He wants to do great things. He wants to have a wife that is trustworthy, a wife that loves him and respects him. They both probably want to have a big family, lots of kids. They probably want to do something great with their lives. And so you have these two individuals that we come into contact with in this story. So why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues, and we are going to be in Luke chapter 1. And who is Luke's father? Darth Vader. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, page 555. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Imagine you're Mary. You're a young, junior high age girl in a small town. You probably haven't done much great. You probably haven't done anything noteworthy. You're not living a life that you think, oh, I'm special in any way, shape, or form. I'm just a normal townsperson in Nazareth with normal hopes, normal dreams, normal fears, trying to figure out my place in society, trying to figure out my place in the family. I haven't done anything special. I'm not some great artist. So what in the world is an angel doing coming to me and saying that I am favored by the Lord, by God, by Yahweh? What's going on? What kind of greeting is this? What does this mean? I imagine she was terrified, because the next line the angel says, "Do not be afraid." In Angeling 101, you always learn when you speak to a human, you always say, "Do not be afraid." If you look through the Bible, that's what you got to say, because I imagine, I don't know, I've never had an angel appear to me. It's got to be a terrifying thing. You see this all over Scripture. When an angel appears, they say, "Do not be afraid." So something about an angel appearing, I don't know what it looks like, I don't know what it feels like, but it's terrifying. There's fear involved. There's awe and wonder involved. You don't really know what to do. And so this angel appears to Mary, this young 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. And he says, "You are favored of the Lord." He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and we'd be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine, put yourself in her shoes. This angel comes to you and you're terrified because you're in the presence of a supernatural being, an angel. It's unlike anything you've experienced, anything you've ever seen. And for some strange reason, this angel has come to you and said that you are favored by God. And then he begins unpacking these messianic prophecies. There are, I think, 365 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. There are over 300 times where someone prophesied about this person that would come, that would set things right, that would restore God's promises to Israel, that would restore their place, that he would be a king and his rule would never end. We have documented that where there would be women around this time giving birth that would pray, God, may my child, my son, be the Messiah. Because Israel had hoped for so long that God would send this Messiah, this person, this man that would come and restore all things, that would take care of their enemies, that would set Israel in their rightful place, ruling, having God rule them and them rule the world. This would have been a crazy thing to hear. You are going to be the one that's going to bear the Messiah. And then Mary asked a very practical question. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Gabriel, let me know how this is going to work. I don't understand. I've never been with a man, and that's how I was told things happen. It doesn't make sense. How am I going to conceive? I can't. It doesn't work like that, Gabriel. And so Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. It's going to be a supernatural event. And he's going to be the Son of God. And Mary said to him, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I don't know how long it took for that information, that news to really set in with Mary. But at some point, I bet it began to wear off and the reality of everything began to set in. She's a 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old girl. She's betrothed to a man. They've never been together. And she's going to wind up pregnant. People notice when you're pregnant. You should never say anything about a girl being pregnant, because you might be wrong, and that's a no-no. But people begin to notice, and what's she going to say? Oh, no, it's cool, it was the Holy Spirit. Okay, imagine if there was a girl in our group, in our community, a younger girl in junior high who was here, and she was pregnant, and she said, oh, no worries, I didn't have sex, it was the Holy Spirit. What would we think about this girl? She was crazy or she was lying? There's no way we would believe her. Imagine Mary, a junior high age girl, growing up in a small town where everyone knew everything. What was this going to be like for her? Man, people were going to talk. There was great punishment for committing adultery. Adultery was a really bad thing according to the law of the Jews at that time. That you could be, at the worst, stoned to death. At the very least, excluded from your society, excluded from your family, ostracized, sent away. And now Mary was facing this. And then she had to tell Joseph. I don't know how well she knew Joseph, but how was he going to believe that she was visited by an angel and it was really the Holy Spirit, that she wasn't cheating on him? What was she going to do? And so she has a conversation with Joseph. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Could you imagine? Could you put yourself in their shoes? Be Joseph or Mary in this strange, awkward, difficult conversation? And at this point, Joseph decides, hey, here's what we're going to do. Because I don't know if Joseph didn't believe her. I don't know if he just couldn't handle it. But we find out in Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, page 5:23, verse 18, I love the Synoptic Gospels. They give a beautiful account of Jesus' life. It kind of gives a 3D view because you have some that fill in some of the blanks that others leave. And so we have here in Matthew the account of Jesus' birth. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." He said, okay, I don't want to make a public display of her. I don't want to shame her. I don't want to get her in trouble. I want to take care of her because he was a kind man. He was a righteous man. He was a loving man. Yet he had this conundrum. What am I going to do? How do I trust you? How do I believe you? How could I marry you? You've cheated on me and you're pregnant. Now you're lying to me or you're crazy. Who knows what's going on? So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to divorce you quietly. We'll separate and we won't make a big deal about it. But as he was considering these things, behold, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. It means God with us. How beautiful is that? Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of dreams, okay? I used to have these reoccurring dreams that I still had a year of eligibility left in high school to play high school basketball because my senior year, it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to when I was playing basketball. And so I had this reoccurring dream that for some reason, I don't know if there's even eligibility in high school, if you have years of eligibility, but for some reason, this dream reoccurring that I could go back to high school and I could play and I could redo all those things that I had hoped I could have done back when I was a senior in high school. I never once woke up and thought, I should give my coach a call and say, "Hey, coach, I'm back," right? Because it was a dream. But for some reason, this dream of Joseph was so powerful. It was so real. It was so tangible that he knew an angel of God had come to him. There was something unique about it. There was something different about it. So much so that it completely changed what he had decided to do, because he had resolved, "I'm going to divorce Mary." But instead, because of this dream, he realized, "No, I should take her as my wife." And he did. He took Mary as his wife. You see, they had hopes, they had dreams, they had desires, they had plans for their life, things that they wanted to have happen. And then humanity got intersected by the divine. The God of the universe intersected their lives and turned their lives upside down. Everything that they wanted, everything that they hoped for, everything that they dreamed about, it got flipped upside down. Because Joseph wanted to be a good carpenter, wanted to have a great business. One of the things that he needed was a good clientele. He needed to be trustworthy. He needed people to trust him with their business. And now he and Mary have become outcasts. They become a scandal. He married the crazy girl that got pregnant while she was engaged to him. What in the world? Who is this guy? How could we trust him with our business? And then Mary being gossiped about, being talked about, being rejected from her family. And you can tell this as their story moves forward, because a census comes out and they've got to go to their hometown to be taxed. And Joseph was from Bethlehem. And this was the city that his descendants were from. And so he had to go to Bethlehem. And Mary, being his wife, had to travel with him. By the way, this was the 9th month of her pregnancy. She's having to walk to Bethlehem, or maybe even on a donkey, which I don't know if that's even better. I've ridden horses, and I don't like that. It's rough. Maybe it's better than walking, but still, nonetheless, they have to travel this gigantic uphill journey to Jerusalem and then down into Bethlehem while she's 9 months pregnant. And when they get there, as we all know, how much room was in the inn? None. None. Now, you have to understand how strange this was, because this is where Joseph's family was from, right? Joseph had lots of relatives in Bethlehem. He had people that were kin to him in Bethlehem. Joseph's parents had to go to Bethlehem too. And in this culture, in this society, it was a very welcoming society. They prided themselves in taking care of guests and taking care of those strangers that were in need, because God had commanded them over and over to look out for those people. And so for Joseph and Mary to come into town to Bethlehem, with Mary being 9 months pregnant, and then to have nowhere to stay, you can tell that they were an offense to the family, that no one wanted anything to do with them. And so they made their way to a stable, to like a barn with animals that smelled bad and you know, pooped and all kinds of stuff. I mean, just, this is where she had her baby. Have you ever been to a hospital? These are like the most sanitary places ever, right? There's hand sanitizer that you can put on your hands before every room. I mean, they make it so clean and so nice and so neat, so that when you have a baby, it's a good experience. And now she's having it in a manger with Joseph, who's probably a teenager. She's even younger teenager. What are they doing? I cannot imagine helping my wife deliver a baby. Man, a guy's spot is in the waiting room with the cigars, back like they did in the 50s. Like that, I'm like, that's the way to do it. But no, I mean, he's right there helping her deliver the baby. This is not what they had pictured. This is not what they had hoped for. I imagine they had dreamed that family would be surrounding them as they started their family, that there would be a midwife helping out as they started their family, that things would be completely different than they were. And they're in a manger. And then all of a sudden, these shepherds show up. These strange men show up. She's just given birth to a baby. I've never given birth to a baby, but I imagine you probably want to be alone. Or not, maybe surrounded by family members, but not with strange people, strange men that you don't know. These shepherds show up and they start worshiping your baby, which is kind of cool. But still, you're strangers and you're weird, and what's going on? And then they explain, oh, we saw an angel. And you go, oh, I get it, because I saw one time and this is what happened. Right? This is the result of me seeing an angel. And so you guys are here too. So we're all seeing angels. We're good. And then a few months later, maybe a year later, maybe 2 years later, three men from the east come and they bring him gifts. And you're thinking, okay, things are starting to look up. But then you have a dream, or Joseph has a dream, and an angel says, oh, by the way, you need to leave Bethlehem, and you can't go back to Nazareth. In fact, you can't be in Judea at all. You need to go to a different country. And so they go to Egypt. Joseph, who's a carpenter, who speaks Aramaic and probably Greek, now has to go to Egypt, where they speak a different, unique language. I mean, they probably speak a lot of Greek, but there's a different culture. I don't know about you, but I'm not an other country type of person. I don't mind going to other countries, but I definitely don't want to be in charge when I go to another country. I want someone else to be in charge, because I don't know what's going on. And I don't like being in charge when I don't know what's going on. Now, Joseph, who's trying to lead his family well, lead his wife and his young child well, he wants to protect them. Now they are fleeing for their lives. Can you imagine what he feels like? I mean, I'm a fugitive from the law. I'm not able to protect my family. And now we've got to go to this place where we don't know anyone. We have no friends. We have no family. We have no relatives. I have to start my business anew to try and take care of my family. How is this going to work out? After they're in Egypt for a while, they get to come back because Herod dies. The king that wanted to kill them dies. But they come back to Judea, but then they realize his son is ruling, and so they can't go back to the place where they wanted to go, so they go up into Nazareth, hoping beyond all hope that they don't remember what happened, the scandal that went on, that everything is taken care of. Later in life, Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30. And at first, it's great. People are surrounding him. People are loving him. People want to be near him. They want to listen to him. But then slowly, things begin to turn. Things begin to change. The people that are in power, the people that have power, begin to hate Jesus. They begin to hate their son. They begin to despise their son, spread rumors about their son. They arrest their son. They torture him, and they crucify him to death. Man, when you look at what happened when God intersected with their lives, you know it's not what they dreamed about. You know it's not what they hoped for. You know their life had been turned upside down, and it wasn't easy. It was hard. It was difficult. It was a strenuous life. It was emotionally taxing. This is the life that they had when they encountered the divine, that God had flipped their life completely upside down. And if you hold up this life to our American culture standards, or even our, you know, Christian standards today, we'd probably say, not the life I would hope for, not the life that I dreamed about, not the life that's a part of my plan. I imagine that those things that we just talked about are not on your life's plan, the thing that you're holding, the thing that you're clinging to, that you would say, that would be an awful exchange for my great plan. What does Mary say? She says, get off the stage, water. She says in Luke, go back to Luke. Who's his father? Anakin. Here we go. Luke chapter 1, page 555. Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth while she's still pregnant. And Elizabeth confirms the prophecy that the angel had said to her. And here's what Mary says. Mary's in her third month of pregnancy. And things are just about to get crazy. I imagine some things have already gone awry. There are already people that don't like her, people that are talking bad about her. And here's what she says in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. When I look at the life that you've given me, when I look at the life that I've exchanged for what you've given me, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Blessed. In her third month of pregnancy, she doesn't know what we know. She doesn't live 2,000 years later. She doesn't know about Jesus rising from the dead. She doesn't know about the spread of Christianity. She doesn't know how things have worked out. She doesn't know that we look at her life and we actually do call her blessed. But it's strange that we do, because if any one of us was in that situation, we wouldn't feel very blessed. But Mary saw something unique. She felt something unique. She knew something maybe that we don't know. She looked at this life that she exchanged, and she says, I am blessed, and generations are going to call me blessed. How unique is that? In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we think about our lives. Man, I tell you what, I clung to my plan so much. I wanted my plan so badly. I was a musician trying to achieve these dreams that I had set forth to get, you know, fame, to get prosperity, to get wealth, to have fans, to have applause, and then, you know, to have some Christian in there. You know, I want people to know Jesus. I really did. I really wanted people to know Jesus. I wanted to get the applause, and then I wanted to give it to God. You know, I wanted to get it and then give it to God. That was kind of the way that I felt about it. It was like, God, I'll get in the way for a second, and they're like, whoop, there you go. It's all you. It's all him. And then God said, you know what? I've got a different plan for you. I've got something different for you. Remember, pastor was not on this page, nor was live in Florida. And God had something different for me. And it took a lot for him to pry this out of my hands. It took a lot. I had to go through a lot before I was willing to let go of my plan and give it to God. And I tell you what, it hasn't been easy. I mean, what I get to do, I feel so blessed. I'm so grateful for what I get to do, for what I get to be a part of, this community that I get to be surrounded by. I'm so honored to do life alongside each and every one of you. I'm amazed, but it's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard. Man, entering into difficult spaces with a lot of different people is hard. It's draining. It's taxing. And I tell you what, had you told me 10 years ago that this was the plan for my life, I would have said, I'll hang on to this one. This is the one that I want. But God had something different in mind. And I tell you what, I feel so blessed to have been a part of this plan that God had for my life. But the thing that God did, the thing that God said to me is, Brady, I know that you want me as your co-pilot. And I know you want me to bless your plan, to make your car greater. But here's the thing. I don't do the co-pilot deal. I want you to be in the back seat, and I want you to be in the back seat of my car. I want it to be my plan. And here's the thing, you're going to have to sell your car. You're going to have to give up your car. If you want to be a part of my plan, jump on board my plan. It's not about me jumping up on board yours and making yours better, making yours greater, enhancing your plan. It's about you getting involved with what I've got going on, because I've got some great stuff going on. I am getting my love out to the world. I am spreading my good news that the God of the universe has come down to the earth to save humanity, and you can be a part of that. You can spread that news. You can be an ambassador for me. Or you can cling to your little plan. You can cling to your little bitty plan. But you got to make a choice. And as God pried it out of my hands, he said, now I need you to do this. I need you to let go of Brady's plan. This thing that you've clung to, the thing that you've poured your life, your heart, your soul, your hopes, and your dreams into. I need you to rip it up. I need you to discard it, and I need you to jump on board what I've got going on. And I tell you what, I am so thankful, but I couldn't have had it had I not let go. And I couldn't have enjoyed it had I not let go. When your life comes into contact with the God of the universe, everything gets flipped upside down. Your life gets flipped upside down. I'm thinking of the Fresh Prince right now. So if you were, I wanted to validate that. But that's what God does. He takes your life and he totally transforms it. He totally changes it. And I tell you what, if you looked at it now, if you looked at what was going to happen, all the things that you were going to be asked to go through, all the difficult circumstances your life was going to go through, you might be hesitant to jump on board. But when you look back 30, 40, 50 years, 200 years from now, 1,000 years from now, and you look at the life that God has for you, the plan that God has for you, you're going to say, it was rubbish. The car that I was in, the plan that I had, it was nothing. It was rubbish. It was empty. It was meaningless. Why in the world was I clinging so tightly to this thing? I had no clue about what God had for me, the abundance that he had for me, that God is actually good, that he actually loves me, that he actually wants good for me, and he is bringing about his glory and my good in every circumstance, in every situation. Here was the thought that I had just 30 minutes ago. This thought hit me so deeply. As I was thinking through this in my life, God said, I don't want your life to be easy. He said, I want your life to be beautiful. He said, I don't want your life to be comfortable. I want your life to be meaningful. I want it to be epic. I want it to ripple into eternity. I want your life to change other people's lives. I want them to come to know me through you. And this is what God is offering each and every single one of us. Not an easy life, not a comfortable life, but a life that he's going to make beautiful. This is how much our God loves us. He knows better than we know. And he wants so much better for us. C.S. Lewis says we're clinging to our mud pies because we have no clue what Holiday at the Sea is like. We're clinging to our nasty little bitty tiny plan when God has this beautiful plan that's full of pain, full of sorrow, full of difficulty, but so beautiful. But we've got to release our plan. We've got to let go of our plan, our hopes, our desires, our dreams, and give them to God. And the plan that he has, it might be, some of your hopes and dreams might be in there. You never know. It might not be a complete 180, but we've got to let go. And I think it's easy to look about that at that in the big picture. It's not easy, but it's easier to look at it in the big picture and say, in the big picture, God, I'm going to give my life to you in the big picture. But what's hard is in the daily, mundane things, saying, okay, God, I have this plan for my life today. I want to spend this amount of money on these certain items. I want to eat this certain stuff. I want to hang out with these certain people. I'm going to do these things. What would you have me do? What do you think about me buying this shirt? What do you think about me? I mean, it's your money, God. It's your life. It's your time. What do I do with it? How can I honor you? How can I bless you? How can I serve you? How can my life be a part of your story, echoing into eternity? And sometimes it's all the things that you plan, but sometimes it's not. And we've got to be willing to let go of the things that we desire, the things that we hope, the things that we plan for, and say, God, I'm willing to have you come in and change everything. And even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, I trust that you are going to make it beautiful in its time. And I'm going to look back and I'm going to be so thankful for where you have me and where you are bringing me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not easy for us to do. This is not easy for us to think about. God, this is not easy for us to accomplish. God, we need you so deeply. We need you. We cannot do it without you. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray for strength. I pray for courage. I pray that you would help us trust you, that we would know that you are God and that you are good, that we would believe that you are good and that you love us, and that we would trust that your plan is out of the goodness of your heart for us, that we would be willing to lay aside our hopes and our dreams, our plans and our jobs and our careers and our family and our significant others and whatever it might be, God, that you might be asking us to give up or what you might be asking us to enter into, that we would be willing, knowing that you are good. And that just like with Mary and Joseph, you take a life, you turn it upside down, and you make it beautiful. So much, so beautiful that we look back 2,000 years later and consider her life blessed. We need you. And so we ask these things in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.